Chapter 18. Hear the gospel. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A little backwards. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Father God, Holy Spirit, open your words to us that we might dwell within them and unleash your amazing grace for us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. This is one of many of Jesus' parables. It comes right before Jesus invites the little children to come to him. And we see this many of these things being preached at this point in time against the Pharisees. Oh, those horrible Pharisees, right? Until we start looking more closely and going, it's probably us, you know. The Pharisees, the ones that gathered for services on Sundays or their Sabbath day. The Pharisees, the ones that tried to study the scriptures and really tried to follow it out. The Pharisees, us, gathered here. So as we hear these harsh critiques against the Pharisees, we need to be reminded it's not, those bad people. It's the, how might God be speaking to me? How might God be speaking to us? And what is it that God is trying to remind us as we listen to these words? Hear again what we, the Pharisees, say as we pray. God, thank you that I'm not like other people. I don't rob. I don't steal. I haven't committed adultery. And I even give some of what I have to others. I'm sure none of us have said anything like that, right? Oh, thank God, I'm not like that. Oof, whoosh. No confessions in the group, right? Yeah. Why is it that we have this tendency to compare ourselves? Why is it? Maybe we think that we're doing okay if I am at least, you know, we each have our own thing. So if I feel that I'm, well, at least smarter than somebody else in the room, then I'm okay. Or maybe it's that I'm nicer dressed than someone else in the room. Or maybe it's that I'm not as overweight as someone else. Or we all have those things in our minds that we're comparing ourselves about. But what's really underneath that? What causes us to do that? When we think about that judgmentalism that just comes so second nature, just like that when somebody hits you, what's the first thing you want to do is hit them back, right? See, ingrained. Just swells up within us that sometimes we don't even realize. I didn't ask this person, so I won't say their name, but one of you likes to say how, I just always am sizing people up and recognizing that we do that naturally. Somehow we think it makes us feel better about ourselves. And yet then think of doing that right before God. God who says, I love you. You are beloved just the way you are. I created you special. And I created that other person specially too. You are my beloved child. Come to me. And then somehow when we come, we feel not worthy. We feel deeply not beloved. And so we start with that sense of, oh, thank you that I'm not like other people, or thanks that I'm not quite as bad as, well, God, I haven't done as bad as X, Y, or Z this week. When instead, God says, no, just come honestly. Just come looking fully in the mirror and just remember where you have come from. Remember who you are in me and come. And there we see, of all people, and this is what makes the Gospel of Luke so sometimes hard for us to see, is oftentimes those examples come from the woman who, you know, was known for her sinning becomes a great example. And now we see a tax collector. They were the hated in that society. No way is a tax collector going to be a good example. And, oh, the good example. We think about, some people went to see Nadia Bolz Weber, who is a Lutheran pastor with all the tattoos. Some of you, we talked about her before, and her book, The Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People. We kind of hear this in the text, right? We're like, we're not supposed to be having the tax collector be the good example. But yet, what is it that the tax collector does? Just simply comes before God and says, you, God, are so holy, I'm not even sure that I can stand before you. I recognize my own sin. I'm looking at me, and I see that I am in need of you. And as we listen to Jesus' words to us, we're reminded that this is all that God asks of each one of us, to face up to who we are, what God has made us to be, and to recognize the mistakes that we make. God, it's so hard for us to recognize those mistakes, isn't it? It's so much easier to just say, well, I'm not doing that bad. When we look at our forgiveness book, I can tell you that when we went into this journey, I was looking forward to it. I'm like, I know it's not going to be easy, but I thought, oh, yeah, I know a lot of people who really need this book. Ha, 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 right? Look at what is that about? Let's be honest. Didn't I just do that same thing? I'm not as bad as, oh, no. And I want to say this journey has been really opening up for me into recognizing how forgiveness plays out and the places that I didn't even realize I needed forgiveness in my life. And to recognizing that all of those places of pain that we hold on to, whether it's caused by another person or whether it's caused by systems and experiences we've been through, but how we need that, in a sense, balm of Gilead for all of those places of pain, and how it is that we so often avoid that pain. We know that in terms of the last couple years, as we've talked about as a congregation, of the increasing our pain tolerance. Ugh, we don't like to, you know, that's a really hard concept. And I remember when I first brought it up, several of you were like, no, let's not talk about that. That compassion series that we did that encourages us in places of pain to not withdraw, but to lean into it, to ask, what does God have for us in that? And as we come through this season of forgiveness, this season of Lent, to lean into it and say, how is it that God wants to heal that pain? How is it that keeping hold of that pain has been keeping us back? Where are those places in our lives that we want to invite God more into? We say that we want to, but we know, ooh, it's going to be hard and uncomfortable. But in order to do that, as we think about the forgiveness series so far, we've talked about the naming our hurts, and before that, the telling our story, to recognize how significant it is for us to, in the naming our hurts, to get in touch with those feelings, and in that telling the story, to recognize our role and our place in it, whether we are the one who has hurt or the one who has been hurt. And today, as we look at just the choosing forgiveness and that recognition of a choice, and that recognition, just like in our scripture today, where these two people go up to the temple, they have a choice with how they will approach God. We have a choice in terms of every time we face God, the honesty. And if, you know, just as we talked about with the kids, it doesn't always happen, right? But every time we face pain, we have a choice. We have a choice, as our forgiveness book says, to go down the road of retaliation, or we have a choice to choose forgiveness. And when we choose forgiveness, that doesn't mean that automatically all the pain is going to be gone. It doesn't mean that the other person or that what has hurt us will change at all. If you caught in the chapter this week, the several extremely powerful stories of horrible atrocities. That one, a terrorist attack, and the person tells about her husband and daughter being killed, and then another one of someone breaking into the home and killing the caretaker, and then the family coming home to find this and to figure out what was wrong, and all those feelings of being violated and all of these things. So in these starch examples, we say, wow, the choices people make to forgive. And we think, wow, most of us haven't faced that level of violation that I'm aware of. Maybe you haven't, just haven't been able to share it. But we think of, wow, the choices that they make, and as they tell their story, to make that choice over and over again, that the feelings creep right back up, and to choose, no, I will act on forgiveness. I will act on love. I will not let. The one thing that was striking to me was the power of the story for the terrorism, that the woman who was choosing to forgive, the words of Christ came to her immediately. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the book, it even confessed that she said, and I wasn't really a religious person. But those were the words that came to her, and that enacting that, and how that has given her freedom and the ability to move on in terms of to live a life, because she feared, and I could only imagine, just an absolute inability to go on. And I can see that in some of the places of the pain in my life, of it may not be at the same level, but of how, wow, that's really has kept me from something over here, you know. And you can see how debilitating carrying this is. And so then to relay that back to, no, I will not let that terror be a part of me. I will choose to forgive. I didn't have a choice whether this happened to me, but I have a choice in terms of how I will choose to let it affect me. You think, wow, how powerful that is. And that's when we start to see the power of the gospel, the power of the loving, forgiving God who says to that tax collector, all you need do is come before me. Who says to that thief on the cross, all you need do is recognize. We know these stories. We know these examples. We know that it doesn't matter what we have done, doesn't matter what others have done, that God is willing and able and ready and powerful to forgive. Yet we find ourselves oftentimes on either one extreme or the other. And the one extreme, which I've heard as some of you have confessed as we've gone through this journey, is to forgive ourselves. To allow ourselves to bask in God's grace, to allow ourselves to remember that we are beloved children of God, that we make mistakes, and to let go for ourselves to claim that grace. We've talked a lot of times about ways of, you know, waking up every morning, looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I am a beloved child of God, and of continuing to say that to each other and bless each other and all the people we meet as we go, because it's so hard to remember and it's so hard to live out of. You are a beloved child of God. You are a beloved child of God. I want to say that to each one of you. Allow God's grace to reach into those deepest, darkest, most hurtful places in your life where you are not proud of yourself, where you feel not worthy. Opening that door to God, we recognize, just continues to allow us to see how powerful and how mighty and how great our God is. Think of that tax collector, even staying at the distance that God says, I claim you. You are my own. And then on the other side of it, I think a part of our inability to get close to that pain is that we shut ourselves off from forgiving others because our defensiveness or our judgmentalism creeps up. I think sometimes, again, ultimately that has to do with our discomfort with pain, and we forget too easily when we were over on the other side. We forget. So we look at our shared path as looking at our shared humanity and reminding ourselves, I have been and I am that person in need of God's forgiveness just as much as I've been that, I think last week you talked about the Good Samaritan and that elder brother looking in and complaining. And just as often, we aren't the ones, and we are the ones in need of forgiveness. And we allow that to let us drop our judgmentalism, to allow it to let us to drop our defenses. In the Ritter Church Renewal Journey, one of the biggest things that I've learned about how to truly be reconciled is allowing ourselves to truly get present to the impact. That when something has come between myself and another person, that ability to listen and to open ourselves up to the harm that we've caused, it's hard to do. But that when we can really listen to each other, and even if it's not pain, you know, caused between us, but if I am able to listen to you and you are able to listen to me, that can still somehow help us deal, each one of us, deal with the pain that we are feeling, and to allow God's grace to be that balm, that salve for those wounds, that they might continue to heal in God's grace. The journey talks about in Ritter when there's been a gap of integrity, or when we haven't kept our word, when we haven't followed through, that we try to get present to that, just to open that conversation and to be able to say, what was the impact of that on you? We acknowledge it, and we allow that conversation. And then when the other person, sometimes people, oh, no problem. But when people really do share, well, you know, I was disappointed. I was hurt. I felt that maybe I wasn't important to you. Maybe, you know, are able to share, and those feelings come out. Then we do have the ability to once again be reunited and reconnected, and then recommit. And sometimes that recommitment means, you know, I never should have promised what I promised, because I just realized how that's not actually going to be able to happen, and I'm sorry for doing that. You know, so that re-promise that this is the way that we can be truly present with each other, that we can demonstrate God's love for each, and honor and respect, and come before each other, dropping again our judgmentalism, our defensiveness, giving each other, in a sense, God's greatest gift of grace that we have also received, to honor each other as those beloved children of God. When we look at the scripture passage and we think about this forgiveness journey and we think about the graciousness of our God that is just overflowing with abounding love and grace for us, the graciousness of God that came in human form and dwelled among us, the graciousness of God that offers God's self for us, as we reflect on that, as we get close to that, as we continue to allow ourselves to just bask in that grace, reminding ourselves that we do want to remember each and every day a part of our shared story with God, is that God had loved the world so much, and God loves us so much, to have come, to have stayed, to have offered God's self, to have given us each other. And that too is a gift. Let's pray together. God, you are the God of grace. At times, God, those words seem empty, and at other times they seem so full we are overjoyed. Lord, continue to help us to bask in that grace. And as surely as we catch ourselves falling into cynicism and judgmentalism and fear and sizing up, surely allow us to lay that down and take back up our own humanity, recognition of what you have done for each one of us, that we might stay basking in that grace and sharing that grace with the world in need. Lord, overflow your love in us so much that we are able to stay there more and more each day. Lord, we do want to choose your forgiveness for ourselves and for others. Lord, we know that it is not easy, but continue to grant us the strength and the grace to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.